We're turning to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 11 through to 26. Our subject this evening is the election of a murderer that cost a nation its future. The election of a murderer that cost a nation its future. Let's read from verse 11, Matthew chapter 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. We are to understand that little phrase, Thou sayest, as an affirmation. A yes. A yes. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He answered Pilate, because Pilate asked him a reasonable question. He didn't answer the chief priests and the elders, because they had asked him the same questions over and over and over and over again. He had answered them, and he wasn't going to repeat himself. You can't go on asking God and expecting an answer. He'll give you the answer, and if you don't heed it the first time, well, then he'll not repeat it. Because it only takes God to tell you once, you know. He answered them nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, or then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, that is the Passover, the governor was wont. The word means was in the habit of. He was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. He gave them a choice. And they had then a notable, infamous prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Or Messiah, that's the Hebrew equivalent of the word Christ, the Anointed One. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She had what we would call a nightmare. She awoke from a dream with a very, very troubled heart and conscience. And she knew it was linked with what her husband was doing and the trial that he was conducting and the person at the heart of that trial. She calls him a just man. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy, note the word destroy, Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He was trying so hard to avoid the inevitable. Trying so hard to find a way out of this. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? Another underscoring of the innocence of Christ. But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified! When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult, a riot, a storm was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. There's the second one to say Jesus was just, sinless, innocent of any charge. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading from His precious Word to all of our hearts this evening. In verse 20, we read, But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In the wake of the recent election, in the week that's passed, in which the people of this province of Ulster voted largely for a form of government which entails placing those guilty of involvement in murder and terrorism in government. In the wake, I say, of this event, I want us to look at God's Word. There have been comments and commentaries aplenty upon the events of the last week. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God thinks. We have to notice, and that with sadness, that not one elected member of the new assembly stood for the principle that a government which involves those engaged in the past in terrorism and in murder and who have never shown any repentance or any inclination to repudiate their actions in the past is immoral and unbiblical. Not one. Every elected member of the new assembly agrees that such a government is possible, that it is proper. Some have conditions that have yet to be fulfilled. But basically, if those conditions are fulfilled, then a government involving men who have come to prominence in this land and whose whole political structures have been built on murder and bloodshed and terror will be in government. There's not one member in that new assembly who stands up and says, on principle, I am against them ever being in government. Not one. It's rather an amazing and a frightening fact. This is a very sad and a very alarming state of affairs. Now, there are many citizens who give their support for candidates who did hold that in principle it was wrong, immoral, for the likes of Sinn Féin, IRA, to be in government. But the votes of the citizens who agreed with such a position were negligible. And not one of those candidates who held to that view came anywhere near being elected. There were, of course, very, very many other citizens who, alarmed and disgusted, did not vote at all. But I feel that even if they had, it would have made little or no difference to the final outcome. However, what is so distressing for every Christian who surveys the scene with a degree of openness and candidness is that a land which has been so favoured by God in the past, in the recent past, should take such a decision as this is heartbreaking indeed. For many in our province, this whole movement, this whole turn of events, is altogether contrary to the political opinions and views and principles that but a short while ago were openly avowed and proclaimed by many who now have cast those principles aside. Indeed, there are many who seem willing to enter government with Sinn Féin IRA, who in the past completely castigated those who advocated a form of government, of power sharing, with nationalists who in truth would be far more acceptable with regards to political views than anything or anyone within the ranks of Sinn Féin. And yet, there has been such a change that the criminals of the IRA are to be permitted into government in our land, and power sharing is to be engaged in with them by those who in the past, as I said, castigated anyone who remotely suggested such a procedure. There has been a degree of deceit and political somersaulting that has gone on in our province that has been overwhelming in its magnitude and heartbreaking and grieving to witness. I feel that such activities cannot go on unjudged. Of that I am certain. I believe the whole of the Bible witnesses and testifies to the fact that what has happened recently in Ulster will be followed by judgment. It will be followed by judgment. There will be consequences for those who have advocated this new path, this opposite direction to that which in the past they would have proclaimed. What form that harvest will be, I do not know. I pray God will, in mercy, so intervene as to minimize completely the consequences of this folly. But I do know there will be a harvest. Tonight, we will look at a decision by a people which I believe bears sad similarities to the decision taken by the people of Ulster
in the week that's passed. I go no further than to say that it bears some similarities. I do not seek to press the story of Barabbas upon events in Ulster and say that there is an exact parallel. I don't want to say that. I feel that if that was the case, it would be too terrible and too awful to contemplate. But I feel there are sad similarities. And I want to draw them out tonight. I want us to compare the choosing of Barabbas and the rejection of Christ by the people of Israel in the days of our Savior to the recent decision taken in our country. I want to compare these things. And there are four things I want to draw your attention to. First of all, I want to start with the campaign that persuaded the people in the days of the Savior to make the choice that they did. For a campaign was conducted. A campaign was conducted. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that the campaign was conducted by the leaders and the elders of the nation. Those who were the guides and to whom the people in Israel formally looked for advice and counsel and direction. On this occasion, they led them very, very much astray. Look at verse 1 of this chapter 27 of Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That was their plan. That was their objective. And then in the verse 20, which is our text, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Those men, with the influence that was theirs and the position they occupied and the power they exercised, used everything to bring about a decision amongst the people whereby Jesus of Nazareth was rejected. Not just rejected, but crucified. And the man Barabbas be set free. The people had their minds made up for them. They were manipulated. They were so influenced by the counsel of their leaders as to come to this decision. The word in our text, persuaded, is a word that means to induce by words to believe. So the people were induced by the words of their leaders to believe that Jesus should be crucified, Barabbas should be set free. The word actually carries with it the meaning to tranquilize. Now, you know what a tranquilizer is. It's a drug that affects the mind and quietens its fears and brings upon it a false sense of well-being. So that no matter how the circumstances around the person may serve to agitate them and disturb them and trouble them, the tranquilizer calms them right down. And they're able to ignore their circumstances. Isn't that a very wonderful meaning given to the word that the Holy Ghost employs here concerning the influence exercised by the elders and the leaders of the people? They tranquilized the people. Whatever doubts they may have had about the course they were on were quietened and calmed down. I don't need to draw the parallel to recent events in our country. If Ulster ever got a tranquilizer, she got it recently. Let me tell you something else about the campaign mounted by these elders and leaders. It wasn't honest. If you go back to the chapter 26 of Matthew, just a few verses back from our text, to the verse 59, we read, "And the chief priests and elders," watch for that combination, "the chief priests and elders, and all the council," that's the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders, which made up the ecclesiastical government of Israel, "and all the council sought witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." That is, none that served their purpose. It wasn't that they were so principled that they wouldn't allow a false witness forward. No, no, no. They just couldn't get the right false witnesses. "At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him," that's unto the Saviour, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" So they employed two false witnesses. They were dishonest. They knew there were false witnesses. They looked for such beings to come forward and manufacture charges against the Savior. It was a deceitful campaign, a dishonest campaign. Lies and slanders against the Savior were employed. History, I feel, will show that in recent times, Ulster has not been told altogether the truth about what faces us and what is planned for us. Bribery was also used. Verse 3 of the chapter 27, of course, brings to our attention the very center of the bribery that went on. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.'" Money exchanged hands. Money was used to accomplish the objective sought by these corrupt leaders in order to bring about the death of the Lord Jesus. Money has played a role in recent times, and it's still playing a role. They're now talking about Ulster receiving £1 billion, maybe even more. And if the British government, in conjunction, I understand, maybe with the southern government, the Dublin government, to put up such amounts of money, then power sharing will go ahead. God have mercy on us. If our heritage is to be sold even for a mess of pottage as big as that. One other thing. A cowardly political consideration played a vital part in the persuading of the people.
We must turn to the account given us in John's Gospel. John chapter 11. And we're here brought into the inner chamber of the leaders of the people, and they're discussing what it is that they should do. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. See, it wasn't that they were ignorant of the wonderful ministry of the Savior. He doeth many miracles. Imagine, they knew him to be a worker of miracles, but they're still planning his death. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Tell me, have you heard that before? Because the same thought, couched in modern phraseology, played a major part in the campaign to persuade Ulster to vote for power sharing with Sinn Féin. If we don't do it, then the Romans will come in and take away our nation. I don't even need to go any further with that. You know what I'm talking about. You know what has been suggested. The parallel is there, is it not? The parallel is there. If we don't take up this option, if we don't go for power sharing, then London and Dublin are going to combine together and destroy Northern Ireland and hand us over to our enemies. Even Gerry Adams used that ploy, as well as those on the other side of the ever-lowering fence that is to be found in Ulster politics. This is the campaign, then, that was waged amongst the people to persuade them to vote against Christ and to vote for Barabbas. Now look at the choice the people made. For make a choice they did. They chose Barabbas. Now let me say that the choice they made was, in effect, a rejection of Holy Scripture. In verse 9, when the money given back by Judas was gathered up, they decided to buy a field with it that would become a burying ground for the poor and the stranger. The potter's field, the field of blood. Verse 9 says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now that's not the only reference to fulfill Scripture that you may find in the whole saga of Christ's betrayal. But it serves to underscore the fact that when they went against Christ and voted for Barabbas, they were going against the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, we have the Savior beginning his ministry. And we read of him in verse 14, returning in the power of the Holy Ghost into Galilee, And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. This is chapter 4, verse 14, verse 15 now. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture in which the work of the Messiah is set forth." Let me add that comment. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. So when they rejected him and chose Barabbas, they went against the testimony of God's word. In John chapter 1, you have the testimony of John the Baptist telling of how he had by God identified the one whom he now was pointing out unto the people. John 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." That was John's witness, the last of the prophets. He identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And when, under the influence of their leaders, the people voted against Jesus, they trampled Scripture under their feet. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 10, the verse 43, many years later, said to him, "Give all the prophets witness." All the prophets, every prophet ever raised up of God, witnessed concerning Christ. But the people, under the guidance of their leaders, rejected the truth of God's word. The choice made by the people was contrary to the witness of the Savior himself. The Savior said he was the Messiah. He told the woman at the well of Samaria, "I am he." He said to the blind man in John chapter 9, "I am he." He said to those who interrogated him, "Yes, I am the Messiah. And you will see me come in clouds of glory one day." His ministry, his works testify of him. In the closing chapters of John's Gospel, how often I have delighted in reading these words to you, and with delight I read them afresh this evening. John chapter 20 and the verse 30. of that chapter. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. His life was a constant daily witness of who he was.
But when the people chose Barabbas at the behest of their leaders, they trampled the witness of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, under their feet. Their decision was in defiance of the witness of others. I need only refer to the witness recorded here in Matthew chapter 27 of Pilate. He repeatedly said, this is a just man. He's done nothing wrong. He even emphasized that he was called your king. He was called the Christ. But the people took no heed. They took no heed. Having been persuaded by their leaders, nothing, no truth was too sacred for them to trample under their feet. How enthusiastic they were in their choice. In the verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made.
The people were getting very agitated and excited. I don't mean excited in a pleasant fashion. But I think we have all seen enough of the tendency of peoples in that part of the world, the Middle East, how they can get excited.
That's what was happening that day. People were getting worked up about this matter, and they wouldn't hear a word from Pilate. They wouldn't hear any refusal on the part of Pilate. They must have their way. They were so confident they were right. This was the right thing to do. They were getting worked up about it. The choice the people made. Then very quickly, let me just direct your attention to the character that the people did choose. They chose Barabbas. Who was this candidate? What's on his manifesto? What do we know about him? Verse 16, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Notable. But what was he notable for? Good? Righteousness? Works that were beneficial? Acts that were charitable? No. He was a man notable for his wickedness. A wretched man. A depraved man. Luke chapter 23 in the verse 19. And oh, you've got to look at the whole manifesto. And there's another little bit that's added to it. In Luke chapter 23, verse 19, it says of Barabbas that for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Sedition. He was a despiser of the law. He was seditious. He did not abide by the law. Now, the Lord Jesus was a law keeper. He paid his taxes. He said and taught the people, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. One of his servants said to the soldiers in the army of Rome, and I'm referring to John the Baptist. He said to the soldiers, do violence to no man. He didn't say get out of the army. It's an army of occupation. You shouldn't be in it. And it's our policy never to have anything to do with it or to support it in any way. The Lord Jesus supported the police. And mind you, the police in the day of the Lord Jesus were pretty tough guys. They were Roman soldiers. But the Lord submitted to them and supported them. But Barabbas was a rebel. He was a seditious person. He didn't believe in supporting the police. He was a sort of a forerunner of those who now hold office or hold high position in the land and who will go on doubtless to hold government office in Northern Ireland. Now, Sinn Féin members are great believers in patron saints. I suggest to them, here's a patron saint for their policy on law and order. Barabbas. He's a fine example of what they believe in. Are you getting the picture, Christian?
But that verse in Luke chapter 23, verse 19, tells us not only was he seditious, but he was a murderer. He committed murder in his defiance of the law. In other words, he believed in committing murder to advance his own political views. Now, where have you heard that before? Why, here we have a Martin McGuinness, a Jerry Adams, a Jerry Kelly, and all the others in that motley crew of wicked, evil people that is called Sinn Féin IRA. They have believed that murder is an acceptable means of accomplishing your political ends. They say there should be no water charges in Northern Ireland. And they believe so strongly in it, they've murdered to get saying that thing. They've murdered to get saying that. They have murdered in order to get into the position where they feel they can stop and block water charges. Listen to me, my friend. Water coming into my house free at the cost of the murder campaign wrought by the IRA is too costly a water for me to drink. I think I dig a well first, then drink water that comes to me free of charge as a result of the IRA campaign. You think about it. This man believed in murdering in order to accomplish his political objectives. He was in rebellion against the Roman state and he believed in murder to accomplish his ends. Oh, he was a forerunner of Sinn Féin, all right. And he was the one the people chose. This is the one the people set free. They set him free. That day, they made him a respectable citizen. That day, they made him an honored member of society.
and on Wednesday past, Bastwood Ulster was persuaded to do. Make Gerry Adams, Martin McGuinness, and all the others acceptable politicians, worthy of government. Worthy of government. The people's choice.
One last thing.
I want to talk a little about the cost that the people brought upon their heads. For there was a price to be paid for making such a decision as this people made. To be quite honest with you, I have very little interest in politicians and political programs and politics generally. Except when a political path is advocated that I know is going to bring disaster not only upon those who advocate it and who actively and positively commit themselves to walking down it, but upon all who live in the area where such a policy is adopted. I take an interest in that. Because you see, it's going to have an impact on me, and it's going to have an impact on the next generation and the next generation. You saw the words, I'm sure, which the people cried out when Pilate, hypocritically and wrongly, sought to purge himself of guilt, of any involvement in this wrong that was being done. He washed his hands and he said, I am free. I am cleansed. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. It's up to you. Do what you like. Then answered all the people, verse 25, you young ones, look at that verse. Then answered all the people, and emphasize the word all. All the people. That comes from a witness who was there. Who was the witness? God. God witnessed. And he writes it in the record. All the people said. His blood be upon us and on our children. That was the cost. That was the price of the decision made by the people back then, 2,000 years ago nearly. The blood of the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, came upon them to condemnation. The prophets had warned of this cost. The prophets had warned. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 19, when he had the last time he had entered Jerusalem at the close of his ministry. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You're going to make a decision that will rob you of peace. And so sad was that decision, the Lord Jesus Christ wept. The word weeping there, by the way, that word that's translated wept, is such a strong word that if you had seen the Savior weep, it would have broken your heart. For it was uncontrolled brokenness of heart. It may be that he couldn't even stand as he wept with such brokenness and such emotion. Strength left his frame as he wept with a broken heart over the city, because he knew the consequences of the decision that they were soon to take. When Stephen, the first martyr, preached, he recounted the history of Israel, where time and time again they had rejected their leaders and had done so at a great cost. You read Acts chapter 7, please, and see how many times the leader sent of God was rejected. And as he builds the picture, the people listening to him began to see where he was going, namely to show that that which we see in the history of our fathers has now been completely fulfilled in your lives, in that the leader sent of God, the Messiah himself, has been rejected by you. As you rejected Moses, so in turn, you rejected the Lord Jesus, the Messiah sent by God. And in the close of chapter 7 of Acts, suddenly the flow of the speech or the sermon by Stephen takes a new direction, probably because there was such an agitation and maybe interruptions were beginning. In verse 51, he suddenly says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." It had been outlined in prophetic history that they would, as a people, take upon themselves the cost of rejecting Christ. They would become murderers. His blood would be on their hands. Judas paid that price. He realized that. In verses 4 and 5 of Matthew chapter 27, when he discovered what it was they were going to do, namely to crucify Christ, he was smitten by his conscience. And he says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood. His blood's on me." And that poor, demented man threw the money back, hoping that it would make some form of lifting of his guilt. Of course it didn't. And then he went out and he hanged himself. Pilate knew. Pilate felt the weight of the blood of Jesus. He washed his hands. "I want nothing to do with this." But he was judge. By handing it over to the crowd, he was making a judgment. He handed Jesus over to be crucified. He couldn't wash his hands effectively. And the blood of Jesus came on Pilate to his condemnation. But oh, how it came upon the nation of Israel. Do you know something, boys and girls? And I want to say this as someone who loves the Jewish nation. Loves the Jewish nation. I've prayed for them every time they've been in conflict. Sometimes, you know, some of the things they do are anything but right, but still, they're beloved for their father's sake. These are the people of David. The people of Paul. These are the people of Jesus. But his blood is on them. And ever from that day, judgment has rested upon Israel. Do you remember what the leader said? If we don't get rid of them, the Romans will come and destroy our city. You remember that? Destroy our nation. Take us, just destroy us completely. But they were so wrong. Because the Romans did come. Even when they rejected Christ. They were wrong, you see. I believe if Ulster had taken the right decision, God would have intervened on our behalf. Dublin wouldn't have touched us. London wouldn't have touched us. But you see, like these folks, Ulster was persuaded that, no, this is the best thing to do. But about 40 years after this, the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they utterly destroyed it. And the only ones to escape were the ones who heeded the warning of the Lord Jesus given to his disciples, that when they see the armies, come and surround, escape, go. Don't delay, go. They were the only ones got out of the city. And the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and the slaughter of the Jews was the most dreadful scene. The nation ceased to be. They were scattered throughout the world. And if you go to Jerusalem today, there's very, very, very little left of the city that Jesus walked in. It was destroyed by the very nation out of fear of which the leaders of Israel said, let's kill Jesus and that will safeguard us. Oh, how wrong they were. Ulster was wrong on Wednesday, men and women. Ulster was wrong. And I feel there's a price will be paid by Ulster. Though I pray God will have mercy upon us. And you ought to pray the same. Isn't it a strange thing that the blood that was shed to cleanse men from their sins and take them to heaven is also the blood that will damn men to hell? His blood be on us. And it brought God's judgment upon Israel. But I'm glad tonight that as a poor sinner, awakened by the grace of God, I was carried by that Spirit to the fountain filled with blood. And I was cleansed from my sins by the very blood that brought destruction to those upon whom it rested in condemnation. Now let me ask you tonight, is the blood of Jesus on you to condemnation, or is it on you to salvation? If you reject the blood, reject Christ, refuse him, his blood will still be on you, but to condemn you. Whereas if you trust the Savior, come, like it says in Isaiah, in the Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What is the covering for our sins? It's the blood. And if you come as a sinner to Jesus, your sins are covered. And you will escape the judgment and be taken to heaven. But the Christ rejecter has the blood upon him to condemnation. Which are you tonight? In what fashion or manner is the blood of Jesus upon you tonight? Is it on you to condemnation? Is it on you to salvation? Oh, what a wrong decision the people made. And I believe a wrong decision. I pray not to the same proportion, the same degree as that decision made here in Matthew 27, but I do believe a wrong decision was made on Wednesday past. May God grant repentance to this country, and may it turn back from the folly of putting murderers in government. May you come to Christ tonight. Get under His blood for salvation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and goodness. And I pray, Lord, that You will apply the word to the benefiting of all who hear it. We have tried, Lord, to apply Your word in truth, and not twist or mangle the Scriptures. And we believe, O God, that we have not been guilty of such a thing. But that which has been of us, we pray, will fall to the dust. But that which has been to the glory of God, take it up, Lord, and use it, we pray. Hear us now. Oh, bless us now. Give us journeying mercies home. Remember the sick tonight. Lay Your healing hand upon them. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.